Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
Welcome to VFN TV. I'm John Ramos, and I'm filling in today for Greg Lancaster. Joining me in a few minutes is Steve Kolesheski. And because of what's happened, you know, in San Bernardino, many today are experiencing fear. And so many more are experiencing great uncertainty. But as believers, we're going to have a discussion today, because as believers, we still may not know what the future holds, but at least we know the one who holds the future. And with that should bring us great, great peace. Today's program, we're going to begin to unpack more about what happened in San Bernardino, the attacks, as more information is unfolding and coming out. We're also going to be discussing what does this mean to the church and for the church, and where do we go from here. But before we do, let's watch this report from CBN as they update us and bring us to speed in regards to the attacks and some of this information. Watch this.
The couple who unleashed the bloodbath fired more than 150 rounds at the Inland Regional Center in San Bernardino and had enough weapons, we understand, to do even more damage. Charlene Aaron has the story.
Thousands gathered for a candlelight vigil for the victims of Wednesday's mass shooting. The medical examiner confirmed the names of those killed in the attack, ranging in age from 26 to 60. Michael Wetzel leaves behind a wife and six children.
They are very overwhelmed. There are six kids that have lost their father.
This woman lost her husband.
I actually got an extra hug and a kiss before he left, so I'm just holding on to that.
As stunned communities mourn the lives lost, more details have emerged about the suspects in the shooting. U.S.-born Muslim Syed Farouk and his Pakistani-born wife, Tashfeen Malik.
Some in law enforcement are saying Farouk had ties to terror suspects. CNN quoting officials said Farouk had been in contact with known terror suspects overseas and had become radicalized after marrying Malik in Saudi Arabia last year. Another reason authorities believe the shooting may be terror-related, the arsenal of weapons found at the couple's home. 12 unexploded bombs, which may have been made based on an Al-Qaeda magazine, were discovered, along with thousands of rounds of ammunition.
They were equipped and they could have continued to do another attack.
One neighbor's wife had become suspicious.
She had noticed that they had been, I guess, receiving packages, quite a few packages within a short amount of time, and that they were actually doing a lot of work out in the garage.
But some neighbors didn't want to report anything because they didn't want to be accused of profiling. Meanwhile, authorities say Farouk traveled to Saudi Arabia at least twice in 2013 and 2014. And some have questioned whether or not his wife played a role in his radicalization. Meanwhile, the New York Daily News ran with this controversial title, "God Isn't Fixing This," on their front page. The story criticized Republican presidential candidates for preaching about prayer while being silent about gun control. The paper's front page quickly became a hot item on Twitter. Prayer shaming became a trend, with people criticizing people of faith for offering prayers. In an interview with CBN News, Dr. Russell Moore of the Southern Baptist Convention called for the New York Daily News to fire the editor responsible for approving the headline and the story. He says they should not ridicule people who believe in the power of prayer.
When people of faith pray, we believe we are doing something. We're calling on God to be involved in the situation, to comfort people, to restrain evil. That doesn't mean that that's the end of it. I don't think there's anyone who is suggesting simply praying and letting injustice and violence happen is what we should do. But prayer is a very reasonable and good first step for the country.
Charlene Aaron, CBN News.
When we get back from this break, we're going to continue to unpack this. But there's more information daily, hour by the hour, really, it's coming out about what these attacks were all about. It's time for us to be alert and to know the new season that we're in. America is a target. Join us when we get right back from this break. Well, we're talking about the San Bernardino attack as more information is unfolding and we're learning more about the terrorists, Saeed Farouk and Tashfeen Malik, Steve. And very interesting what's coming out every single day. But, you know, we found out that this was an attack that was obviously well planned. You know, we cannot forget that 14 people, Steve, 14 people are dead. 21 people are injured, and there's families right now that are going to be experiencing the holidays without their loved one, mm-hmm. without their family.
The absolute just unexpected, just emotions that so many are going through, that you're saying, just the people that, what are they holding on to? They had a kiss that morning, and it's just like to think about that this Christmas was going to be unlike any other, and now they're having to deal with, you know, walking through funerals and seeing these realities. Yeah.
And the nation right now, really, many people are fearful.
Mm-hmm.
So many more are filled with uncertainty about the future and security and safety. But we want to talk about in this program, as we're going to get there, mm-hmm. about us, God's people. Where do we need to be? What does this mean for the church? And where do we go from here? But this attack resulted in 14 people dead. This was a Christmas party that they were having. And the terrorist was an American-born citizen. Mm-hmm. I mean, he didn't come from another country. He was born in America, raised in America. And he married a Pakistani woman who came on a K-1 90-day fiancé visa. And so we talk about vetting and people coming. My understanding is that this vetting process for the fiancé visa mm-hmm. is actually more stricter than a tourist visa. Mm-hmm. And so they leave the party. They come back. They go on a rampage. And then they hop in this black Suburban, reportedly to continue to do more. They left pipe bombs back at this complex center with hopes now. It just came out with hopes that with plans that these bombs would go off and mm-hmm. actually hit first responders, police, medical teams, so that they would be, you know, the fear factor, and they would stop actually helping the people in need.
Which highlights that much more how much of the planning that had to have just gone into to carry out this thing in regards to preparing, learning how to do something like that. A pipe bomb is just not something that you pick up off the shelf of a grocery store. You have to put in extensive amount of research to do something like that, and to have that many, there's been reports that shows images of a duffel bag full of these.
Yeah.
And they call can them cause devastation.
Bags.
And to have something like that, and being prior service military, being deployed overseas in Iraq, to see something like that, it's called secondary explosions, is that they're looking to attack those that are responding to initial gunfire. And it's like, this is not something that was just thought up just that morning.
And what you're seeing are IEDs, improvised explosive devices, that they've put together, and the idea was that they would leave these behind, and they had this bag with them to continue to do more rampage, but they showed up with assault, tactical gear, handguns, pipe bombs, black masks, even seeing some of the ammunition that they had available, over 7,000 rounds of ammunition, and this was a husband and wife team.
Mm-hmm.
You know, reports are that, like I said, they traveled to Saudi Arabia. Malik, his wife, was supposedly the one who radicalized them. But what we find out is that she actually pledged allegiance. They both did, pledged allegiance to ISIS mm-hmm. and the leader, al-Baghdadi, of ISIS, which really causes you to really think about, you know, okay, all right, this is interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Not only that, but they leave a six-month-old child behind, Steve. A six-month-old child behind. And reporters were given access to their homes, which really opened up a whole can of worms, because some police that were doing commentary for certain news outlets were saying that they were concerned whether the police had dusted for fingerprints, the FBI, because all of the media was in all of their stuff, digging through papers, showing all kinds of stuff. But this is what they found. Interesting, you may say, but look at 1502. They found, golly jeepers, a Quran. Imagine that. Mm-hmm. They found a Quran, also with a book on common mistakes regarding prayer. So this was a radical jihadist attack. And so we got to begin to start exploring and thinking out loud, if you will, what does this mean? Like, what just happened, mm-hmm. you know?
And this is something that you have to... based off of initial, when you're looking at it, you initially they were saying, well, you know, could this be workplace violence? Could this be an act of terrorism? And it's like, you look at, you know, what you're saying just a moment ago, it's just like so many are now responding in fear because of what we're seeing happen. And you look at terrorism is designed to say, okay, I'm going to cause fear in my enemies. And it's just like, when you look at the detailed planning of this, this is not just something that was just conjured up.
No. And it wasn't workplace violence. This was a terrorist act. In fact, it's the largest terrorist act that occurred in our nation since 9/11. And so we got to look at what does this actually mean? You know, what it means is that ISIS's threat about coming to America has actually happened. America has been attacked. It also means that we now know that these terrorists actually had no direct connection. So far as we know, this wasn't a planned ISIS event. These were individuals, in particularly Saeed Farouk, who had been a citizen, who on his own, not in connection with ISIS, decided to do this attack and then pledged their allegiance to ISIS. And so it really begs the question to say, how many more people are out there like Saeed that are in this country that want to do jihad, want to do attacks? And so really, what is this about? Well, yes, it is about Islam, and it is about JJ, the persecution of Jews and Christians. Mm-hmm. We're going to be talking soon on this program about a book that Glenn Beck put together. You're seeing it right here, and the title of the book is called It Is About Islam, Exposing the Truth About ISIS, Al-Qaeda, Iran, and the Caliphate. This is a book, highly recommended, that you just don't put together because you want to sell a lot of books or because you want to be popular. In fact, a lot of people, the author said, they didn't want to attach their name to it. There was a great amount of research that went into it, and it really shed some light on what is the end game, what's the ideology, where is this, all of this going? And what we find out is that this attack, actually, when we get back from this break, we find out that in this attack, there was something more that happened. Something more that, oh, we have time, okay. What we find out is that what occurred, they would say there was an altercation at this work Christmas party, then he left, the attacker, and then he came back. What we find out is that this attack actually happened with a gentleman by the name of Nicholas Thessalino, and he happens to be, 1494, he happens to be a messianic Jewish believer. This is a messianic Jew, a Jewish person who believes in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And so, wait a second, is this an attack on Christians and on Jews? I want you to listen to Mr. Thessalino's wife as she describes who he was and how he conducted his life on a day-to-day basis. Watch this.
He wanted everybody else to have that same feeling, and he just wanted to evangelize to everybody, and that's what he did.
Did he evangelize with this guy, Farouk?
I'm sure he would have talked to him and probably evangelized with him. I'm sure they would have had discussions about religion, because my husband wouldn't discuss religion with anybody that would listen, and the fact that they were coming from two different backgrounds. But as far as I know, there had been no arguments or bad feelings or anything like that prior to what happened yesterday.
You've been open about this, and so has your husband, about what he has said about Muslims in the past.
Yes.
What has he said?
He's very upset about what ISIS has been doing and the radicalized Muslims, Al-Qaeda, the whole situation. His upset about the fact that the majority of the Muslims, you know, it's like they won't come out and do something about it. It's like,
so do you think he talked to Farouk about that?
He might have.
And do you have any knowledge at all from anyone you've talked to of what happened at the function yesterday with Farouk?
No, I know that supposedly there was an argument, and very easily could have been an argument with my husband. I wouldn't be surprised.
Think about this. This was an argument that took place with a messianic Jew whose wife, who says he evangelized everywhere he went, and he didn't understand what was happening with ISIS and why other Muslims weren't speaking out against what ISIS was doing, and especially what's their planned attack here for the United States. Well, when we get to start talking about this, Steve, we got to begin to start thinking about what's coming as a result of this. What can we look at? What's it down the pipe, if you will? Is the gospel now going to be considered hate speech? Mm-hmm. Think about that.
Well, I think that it's just you see such a focus on the devastation of the shootings, which is it's validated. But to see the fact that the person that he did get into an argument with, a suspect argument with, was Jewish.
Yeah.
And it's just like the clear connecting of the dots could not be clearer.
Yeah.
And that's huge.
Yeah. So as we look at this, you're absolutely right. Is Christians now, is that view going to be considered confrontational, bigotry, hatred, workplace, you know, no more talking about religion at the workplace? These are things, what can we expect to come? I mean, right now you can't even call it a Christmas tree. You got to call it a holiday tree. Although there isn't any other holiday besides Christmas that actually has a tree involved, but you know, you can't call it a holiday party. It's a Christmas party. You can't even put a Christmas tree. You have to put a holiday tree, which begs the question as we move forward, who does the government feel they need to protect? And when we get back from this break, we're actually going to talk about this. If you're just joining us on VFN TV, we're talking about and unpacking the San Bernardino attack. And we're discussing what does this mean to the church and where do we go from here? And we start talking about how, because this attack started with, as we understand, I mean, this was well planned. They were looking for an opportune time. But the attackers wind up shooting and killing 14 people, but one of them being a Messianic Jew, a Christian who was Jewish. And his own wife says that he evangelized to everybody and that they had repeatedly, co-worker said that they had a lot of talks, Farouk, and Nicholas, and that there were other arguments that happened in the past. And so we talked about what could be the potential fallout for the church. And so, you know, with Christianity now, the gospel be considered a hate speech. You know, would Christians become even more marginalized that they are right now, as well as Jews? And then we talked about, and we're getting ready to discuss even more so, who does the government, who do you think the government feels that they need to defend or to protect? Well, if you remember in recent time, we actually shared with you what the Homeland Security Director, Jay Johnson, actually said. This is what his own words. Watch this.
We in the administration and the government should give voice to the plight of Muslims living in this country. There are 1.6 billion Muslims in the world, and that the Islamic faith is one about peace and brotherhood.
Remember that we shared what the president said when he went to Cairo, Egypt, and he spoke at Cairo University, his very first international speech, and this is what he said.
And I consider it part of my responsibility as president of the United States to fight against negative stereotypes of Islam wherever they appear.
Now, you may have that maybe personal responsibility, but as the commander-in-chief and as the president of the United States, it's not your responsibility. That's not what you were hired and elected to do. But his ideology and his mindset and how he views things, he continues to share that at the United Nations. Watch this.
The future must not belong to those who slander the prophet of Islam.
And you see a continual defending of Islam and of Muslims. Listen, everybody needs to be defended. Mm-hmm. American citizens need to be defended. Christians are being targeted. Jews are being targeted. But just a day after, the Attorney General, Loretta Lynch, this is what her comments were. And you might find this surprising, but you may not. And she spoke before a Muslim group, and she assured them that we stand with you and that she would use her Justice Department to protect Muslims from violence and discrimination and vow to prosecute anyone guilty of what she described as violence-inspiring speech. Did you get that? That she would begin to prosecute.
With her Justice Department.
Anyone that incited basically violence towards Muslims. Reports are that the next day she started to walk back those comments, but we see that a lot in this administration. Statements are made, and then the next day they're corrected. Well, we really didn't mean that, and this is what we meant. And there's some sort of a spin associated afterwards after their first message goes forth. Listen, this is not good. She goes on to say that when we talk about the First Amendment, we must make it clear that actions predicated on violent talk are not American. They are not who we are, and they are not what we do, and they will be prosecuted. They will be prosecuted. Right now, the young man in Irvine, Texas, the schoolboy who put together the clock, the timer, and he, you know, he went on a world tour, met the president, went to Prime Minister of Turkey. I believe in Qatar, they offered him a scholarship. Now his family is suing the city of Irvine and the school district for $15 million because of stress, psychological pressure that he was reportedly put under. I mean, what does that mean that we cannot bring up anything now to anyone because they could possibly find that we're discriminating? I mean, look how this narrative is being put out there, where you heard in the earlier report that the woman actually saw packages coming to the terrorist house, and because she was afraid of being labeled racist, right, that she was profiling, she said nothing. She said nothing. And right now we have what they call a report for the ISIS threat to the United States. This is put together by the Threat Knowledge Group. We have this report. We're going to make this available for you. Again, it's ISIS, the threat to the United States. And this threat, this report basically of this threat, starts off with them recapping what happened in Paris, okay? And it goes into more detail of what has happened, and some key conclusions are they say that right now, because of one of the terrorists in Paris and that attack was posed himself as a refugee, everything is on the table and they need to reconsider so many things. And, you know, moving forward, what do we need to do? So this is what this report contains. It says that 82 individuals in the United States affiliating with ISIS have been interdicted by law enforcement since March of 2014, including 7 unnamed minors and 4 that were killed in the course of attacks. It goes on to say that more than 250 individuals from the United States have joined or attempted to join ISIS in Syria and Iraq, according, obviously, to the final report of the Task Force on Combating Terrorists and Foreign Fighter Travel. Okay, and this was published by the Homeland Security September 2015. Currently, the FBI, Steve, has nearly 1,000 ongoing ISIS probes in the United States, and this is all reported by Judicial Watch.
1,000.
1,000 ongoing investigations. This was just one attack that for hours, the media, the FBI, no one could tell us the identity. No one can tell us what was really behind this. Was this workplace? Was this terrorist? Although some reports indicate that within 1 hour, the FBI actually knew the name and the background of the attacker, at least Saeed Farouk. They go on to say in this report that nearly one-third of the domestic ISIS cases in the past 18 months involved people who plan to carry out attacks against Americans on U.S. soil. In other words, one-third of those interdicted calculated that the best way, listen to this, the best way to serve the new Islamic State and their caliph, al-Baghdadi, was to wage jihad here on the soil of the infidel. This is a threat about attack here in the United States by ISIS, and we're talking about this because several reasons. One, this is not, sad to say, this is not the ceiling. I believe this is the ground floor. Secondly, we need to be prepared and we need to know what to do, and we can't fall into the normalcy bias. The normalcy bias is basically accepting this. Well, This is normal.
It's always been like this. It's always been like this.
It's going to continue to be like this. So we just need to just forget about it, and this is the new normal. This is not the new normal.
Just to think about what you're talking about just a moment ago, is that the neighbor of one of the shooters, she saw activity going on that wasn't the normal. And she would look out and just to say, you know, okay, that looks differently, but she didn't make a comment because she was afraid of what people would say. Yeah. And to think about that now, knowing what unfolded, is we have to be mindful. And it's just like this, the things that we say is not to breed fear, but to say, assess your environment, meaning the fact of just, are you mindful of your left and to your right? Not being the fact that you're fearful, but the fact of, are you aware of what's around you?
Yeah. I want you to watch is what Kamal Saleem said about terrorists right here in the United States.
In 2010, the U.S. Patrol Border reported that nearly 450,000 Islamic terrorists crossed into the United States of America. 2010. And the numbers are escalating. And what happened, the reason why they know those numbers and they report them because they could not deport them back because Canada or Mexico would not take them back. So America is stuck with them. And America would not send anyone to jail. So what they have to do is give them a court date. And because we have no place and no money to spend on them, so they release them back into society and they disappear. And so what happened is today America is in grave dangers. And why? Because they want to hurt the United States of America, specifically the church.
Specifically, the church is what he says. They want to hurt 450,000 in 2010. And right now, just the other day, Sunday on Meet the Press, South Carolina Senator Lindsey Graham, who just traveled to Syria, says that America, there's an imminent attack like 9/11 coming. This is after San Bernardino attack. He says it's coming. I want you to watch and listen for yourself.
So I just came back from Iraq with my 36th trip. And here's what I can tell you. The Paris attack was highly sophisticated, well-planned, very clever, took months in the making, very much like 9/11. And there is a 9/11 style attack coming to America. And I can tell you who's planning it. The leaders of ISIL, and I can tell you where they're at. They're in Raqqa, Syria. So for God's sakes, Mr. President, change your strategy. Come up with a ground force to go in and destroy the caliphate before we get hit here at home.
Senator,
that would be my advice to you.
This is a senior senator, Lindsey Graham, on his 36th trip to the Middle East, in particular Syria and Iraq, talking about that there is an imminent threat to the United States like 9/11, and that he wants the president to take a different course. Listen, it is time that we pay attention. It's time for us to know, listen, the church, where do we go from here? What do we need to do? And we're going to talk more about that when we get back from this break. But before we go to break, I want to talk to you about a new special offer 2000. It's called This is an Act of War. World War III, has it begun? Has it begun? Is this the beginning of the mark of the beast? I want to encourage you. Partner for any amount, it's absolutely yours. It's how we do this broadcast, our partners, our sponsors. But we want to get this to you, this special offer, so that you can actually be informed, you can be educated, you can be prepared. In this message, in this talk here, you're going to find out that there's something called the normalcy bias. Just like when 9/11 occurred, it just took moments after 9/11, people were still going about their everyday life. They were just trying like nothing ever happened. And we cannot fall into a normalcy bias. This is not normal. We talk about the emerging economy that's coming and the mark of the beast. And in this message, you hear about biometrics, an identity, a tag for every single person on the face of the globe. Listen, it's important. We are in the end times, and you need to know. You need to be prepared. You want to get this message. You want a partner. Do it today. There are reports right now that talk about three things that we need to look out for, that any of these two things, if they occur, America's on a quick downturn. And we're going to need the intervention of God. One of them is economic instability. The other one is Islamic instability. And the third one is domestic instability. Listen, it's important that we are watchful and that we pray. But right now, things are so fragile, not only in our nation, but in the world. And so the question is this really about ISIS? Is this really about jihad and radical Islam? Is this really about the government and their response and our elected officials? Do we really think that what is happening and what's been loosed on our nation is a result of 537 elected officials, 100 senators, 435 members of Congress, and an elected vice president and president? Does all of this land upon them? Or is this really about the church? I mean, we got to look at what's happening today with really only 3% of the church that's actually tithing. According to George Barna, 97% are robbing from God. Which, according to another George Barna report, that only 19% of the church is actually reading the Bible. And of that 19%, only 3% that feel like they're responsible for their own spiritual development. It's one thing to look at what's happening in the world, but it's another thing to say, what are we doing? What is the church doing? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, repent, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, hear their land. Then, you know, repentance, you know, precedes refreshing. And everybody wants refreshing. Listen, I am for revival. We've been praying and believe that a third great awakening is upon us. But something precedes refreshing. It's called repentance. It's called getting right with God. And it makes me think about Jeremiah. If you haven't read Jeremiah, get into the book of Jeremiah, 52 chapters. And Jeremiah was a prophet that warned Israel. And he told them exactly what God told them to say. And he told them to repent. You've got idols. You've got to repent. And nobody listened, Steve. He served under five kings, from Josiah all the way to Zedekiah. And if you read Jeremiah and you read his brokenness, they call him the weeping prophet because he continued to share. He was dismissed by the people, dismissed by other quote-unquote prophets who only wanted to talk about good things. And he was also dismissed by a king. And it's like, where do you go from here?
Nobody's listening.
Nobody's listening. Nobody's paying attention. And he warned and he warned and he warned and he warned. So what happened? Exactly what God said was going to happen. Jerusalem fell. Jerusalem fell. And get this, Zedekiah was a king at the time, and so Zedekiah is trying to escape from the back gate, if you will, the broken wall, the broken border. And as he's trying to escape in an open field, his men abandoned him, and he was eventually captured by the Babylonians. And the last thing that King Zedekiah sees with his own natural eyes are the killing of his sons, the consequences of his sin. And the thing that they do to Zedekiah next is they gouge his eyeballs out. They put him in chains, and he becomes imprisoned for the rest of his life. Think about that. So that the last thing that he's able to see, the last thing he remembers looking with his own two eyes, are the beheading, the killings, if you will, of his sons and his leaders. Listen, it's important. After that, they torched the temple of God. And that's what shows us about our sin. Our sin doesn't just stain us, but it stains the spiritual legacy of those who went before them. Mm-hmm. They took all of the articles, Steve. They took all of the treasure. Some of the stuff was gathered from King Solomon. They took it all.
Past generations.
And it brings reproach upon past generations. Mm-hmm. It is time for us to turn. And the question is, how are we going to move forward? Are we going to shrink back into fear? I'm talking about the church. Are we going to begin to racially profile every single Arab as a terrorist? Are we going to be about the Father's business and preach the gospel, the love of Jesus Christ to all men, and to make disciples? This is the assignment that's upon all of us.
Mm-hmm. Preach the good news to all nations.
Preach the good news.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's time for us not only to wake up, but it's time for us to grow up.
Mm.
Rick Joyner writes in The Harvest that there is going to be a huge ingathering of souls. There's going to be a huge harvest that's coming. But what he saw, and he writes in a chapter called Persecution, is that he saw persecution breaking out in every place revival was about to come. And the purpose of that persecution was to purify the church. Listen, it's very simple. Be pure now or be purified later. We have the opportunity right now to say, hey, I'm awake, I'm alert, and I'm going to grow in the things of God. I am going to mature in my relationship with the Lord, and I'm going to do what he has told me to do. Listen, the time and the hour is right now. We want to pray for you. We encourage and thank you for praying for us. But let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, for your truth. We thank you for this time together. And Lord, we ask you to help us, Lord. Awaken us, Lord, and help us to grow up, Lord, in you, in our relationship, and help us to be faithful, God, in this hour. May we not shrink back and be destroyed, but we are those, God, that persevere, Lord, and preach the good news and love everyone into the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for watching.
You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share it with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFN TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light.